During the Second World War, a gentleman named Helmut von Moltke was conscripted into service for the Nazis in the Department of Counterintelligence. The problem, as a Christian, he despised Nazi Germany, in particular, the teachings and actions of Adolf Hitler. Now, being a German person who is invested in his country on one hand, while wrestling with being a Christian and living out those values on the other, he had a bit of a situation. So what did he decide to do? Well, he decided to continue on in counterintelligence while working to free prisoners and assure that people would not be killed. This was, of course, an incredibly difficult balance that he tried to strike, but he felt like if he did anything violent or negative towards those who he shouldn't, he would be no better than the Nazis themselves. Now, eventually what happened, of course, is he was found out, he went on trial, and was eventually executed. In his final letter home to his wife, he explained about the courtroom scene that occurred during the middle of his trial. One day, as he was on trial, the judge just exploded with anger. This man just could not accept Christianity. He thought it was just awful, and he said, "You know, there's only one respect in which National Socialism is like Christianity. It demands the whole man." He then went on to challenge Helmut, asking him, "From whom do you take your orders? From the other world or from Adolf Hitler? Where lie your loyalty and your faith?" For Helmut, this was not a difficult decision. He knew ultimately that his loyal and his faith lie with Jesus. And that's why, as he was able to write home to his wife, he was able to pen these words. He wrote and said, "I know that I am living only in his grace." And then he quoted his favorite hymn, "He for death is ready, who living clings to thee." Helmut lived that message and clung hold of Jesus in the face of everything that was going on in his country. While you and I may never understand what it was like to be in Helmut's shoes, we are at different times in our lives facing the question, do we follow after what those in authority over us say to do, or don't we? Even over the last number of months, we have lived that out. We've had orders come out from the public health authority. We've had provincial and national governments say, "We want you to do this." The choice has been ours, though. Do we obey or do we disobey? This is the theme of what we're going to be looking at in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 today. If you've got your Bible, turn in to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, where we'll be looking at verses 1 to 9. As we pick up in Ecclesiastes 8, where we find ourselves is listening to the teacher's wisdom. The teacher of Ecclesiastes has already painted this picture for us, that the world is beyond our control. It's limited in terms of the fact that we live, but one day we'll die. We have wisdom, but it's only a finite amount. And then there just are all these other things that are enigmas, these things the teacher says are meaningless. And so as we come to that point, we're actually in a bit of a transition period here in the scripture where he starts to paint a picture for us of what it looks like to live within all those limitations and those parameters. And so that's where we pick up today in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. "Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. Obey the king's commands, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery. Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? As no one has the power over the wind to contain it, so no one has the power over time of their death. As no one is discharged in a time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. At this point in the book of Ecclesiastes, as I said, we've shifted our thinking. And now in particular, over the course of chapter 8, we're going to look quite a bit at this idea of how do we respond to those in authority, whether they're in the government or other types of roles. What do we do to exhibit the wisdom of God in all of these circumstances? You and I, we know we're really not in control when it comes to things like politics. Yes, we are very fortunate in that we live in a country where we all have the right to vote and to participate in municipal, provincial, federal elections. But at the end of the day, we ourselves can't control a whole lot. Even if we get the person in authority who we want, we can't really control what they do once they're there. And so whether we like them or we don't like them, we end up faced with this question, what are we supposed to do as we live our lives in this way? It's a tough question that we will explore as we go on through this chapter. But before we get to this idea of how do we respond to these governing authorities, I want us to stop and take a look at verse 1. Verse 1 is a bit of a transition phrase that we have between chapter 7 and the rest of chapter 8. It sets up this idea of wisdom, but it sort of can be seen as this sort of throwaway verse. Well, he's just kind of getting from one topic to the other, but I think there's deeper meaning here, and it's all about the idea of what wisdom does within our lives. In verse 1, we get the why of why do we aspire to live and know biblical wisdom. Verse 1 says this, "Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their faith." Have you ever looked at someone who you knew was wise and there's just something about it? There's just something about their face or the way their eyes look. Maybe they just seem different from everyone else you've ever met. We see this actually occurs in Scripture. When we read the book of Daniel, we see this instant in which Daniel's face shone. The wisdom that God had given him and that he had lived out allowed his appearance to truly be different than those around them. But this isn't something that we just read about in Scripture. It's something that we really see in the world. In the Times, in 2008, there was an article written called "Why Africa Needs God." The writer of this article is a non-Christian gentleman who grew up in Malawi as a young boy. From there, he spent many years traveling through Africa, and he wrote a lot of his pieces as a journalist on life and culture there. As a non-Christian, though, he made a really interesting observation. He wrote this: "The Christians are different. Their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something had changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. It was something in their eyes." That's interesting, isn't it? It's something I think all of us would want to exhibit. Don't we want to be in a place where people look at us and see that there's something different? There's something about that person that I want to know more about, that I want to have in my own life. That is what we want to live. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1, there's an indication of how we get that in our lives. We come to know and live out biblical wisdom. In verse 1, there's this question, who can know all things? Well, we know, especially in light of chapter 7, but in just because of our own lives, that none of us possess all the wisdom we need to really turn every element of our lives around. But in Scripture, we find that God does know everything, that he provides us principles that we can live out that will change our lives. And so I'd urge you today, if there's nothing else that you take out of this message, consider that fact that God has given you a source of his wisdom and truth, that he has given you something that can really, truly change your life from the inside out. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to look to him as the starting point. As we explore this, what we recognize as followers of Jesus is that the true author and source of all this truth, of all this wisdom, is Jesus himself. As we come to know him, though, what he does is he's given us his Holy Spirit, who speaks the truth into our lives and allows us to become more and more like him. If you've yet to put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you want to live a different life, you want to be one of those people who exhibits wisdom, truth, life, then you got to come to Jesus. The wisest thing that you can do today is acknowledge that you don't have the wisdom. And because of your lack of it, you have sinned. You've gone against what God has wanted for you. But then you got to pick up the truth that God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to live and die for you, to bring forgiveness to you for where you've gone wrong, and to provide a way forward for now and for eternity. He wants to provide through his Holy Spirit the wisdom and truth that you need to live your life in a new way. I'd encourage you today to just stop and pray, to thank God for what he's done, to ask forgiveness for where you've gone wrong, and then commit to following him with the rest of your life. And then don't forget to tell someone about it. Whether that's a family member, a friend, or us here at the church, there's people who love you and care about you, who want to be a part of you taking your next step in the journey of living a new life transformed by the wisdom and love of Jesus. Now for the rest of us, so we can continue on, we can embrace that fact, we can cling hold to that we've done the wisest thing we could ever do, which is receive Jesus, but then we need to continue to conform ourselves to the wisdom that he's given us in Scripture. And the wisdom that we find this week is found predominantly in verse 2-4. And the wisdom is this: obey your king. In verse 2-4, we read, "Obey the king's commands, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, 'What are you doing?'" At the time when the book of Ecclesiastes was written, Israel was governed by kings. And those kings were appointed by God. And how we know that is actually that as you read the Chronicles, the history of the nation of Israel, we see that there's this moment where the Israelites say to God, "We want a king." And God says, "I'm your king." And they say, "No, we want a physical king that you give us to lead us. We want something tangibly in front of us." And so God acquiesces to their request, even though he knows this isn't the best thing, but he appoints for them a king, King Saul. And then from there, what he does is he appoints other kings. He doesn't just move down the genealogy, but he then moves over and appoints King David, then King Solomon. And so as the readers and hearers of the book of Ecclesiastes thought about these things that we read about today, they knew in their mind that the authorities that were placed over them were appointed to them by God. Now, as we think about our world and our government today, we are far removed from that. You know, there are some nations that still have kings, but predominantly we have prime ministers and presidents and other forms of leaders, whether that's at that national level, or we have premiers and we have mayors and those council members who lead over us. And I don't think many of us sit there and think, "Wow, that person was appointed there by God." No, what we often end up thinking is, "Well, how did that person get voted into power? Like, I just don't understand this. And, you know, there are those that we see that are appointed to a position of authority in our municipal region, in our province, in our nation, internationally, where we go, wow, I'm so glad that person's there. But more often, what we end up doing is being like, well, I'm not so thankful for that person. Or maybe that's just, you know, that's just one of those corrupt politicians. Or that's just someone who big industry has in their pocket. But when we start to think that way, we actually disconnect ourselves from what Scripture teaches us. If you look at how Scripture teaches us about the world that God has made and how He runs it, we see that while there are those who are in power who aren't necessarily doing what God wants them to do, and while there are those there that are doing those things, there is something even bigger at work. God is at work. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 2, we read this: "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So what we pick up there from Ecclesiastes is from Romans is expanding on what we read about here in Ecclesiastes. We're told that in the grand scheme of things, God has appointed everybody. He's allowed them to have their position. And so then there is a mandate for those of us who are followers of Jesus. You have to submit to your authorities. You're called to be a law-abiding citizen. Now, when we hear that, it can kind of get our backs up against the wall and make us a little prickly, and we think, well, that just sounds kind of naive. They don't understand what the government can really be like. But let's not pretend that there's not those realities written about in this scripture. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 9, we read, "All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt." There's an acknowledgement here that people with power will at times hold it over people, and they will cause harm to others, but ultimately to themselves. As we read this scripture, we find that the biblical principle isn't for the leaders. There are those passages elsewhere in scripture, but here what we're wrestling with today is a mandate for the rest of us, a mandate for us to respond as people who live under that leadership. As we look at this text, we see that the biblical principle is to obey those in authority over us. And there's good reason to do so. The teacher in Ecclesiastes goes on and gives us one reason in verse 5 and 6. He says, "Whoever obeys his command," that's the king's command, "will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down by misery." When we submit to a local authority, a greater authority, what ends up happening is we spare ourselves from harm. Now, this isn't an exclusive statement. It's not saying in the Bible, if you always do what's right, everything in the world's going to work out for you and be good. But there's a general principle there that when we do what is right, that no harm comes to us. I remember a couple years ago, I got a speeding ticket. Now, I don't get speeding tickets super often, but I was racing from here to Maple Ridge to go do some counseling. And as I was going down the low heat, I got from a section that went from 80 to 50 all of a sudden. And right at the other side of that 50 sign was a police officer. He pulled me over. "Do you know how fast you're going?" "Yeah, I was going 80. This is a 50 zone, right?" "Yes, it was, officer." And so he wrote me a ticket. And you know what? I couldn't actually be mad that he was writing me a ticket. I was speeding in the 50 zone. I was going 80. I was going too fast. I knew that it had changed. I didn't have time to react. I probably would have slowed down, but I did what was wrong, and so therefore I got a speeding ticket. This is a small example that shows the point of what's happening in Ecclesiastes, what he's teaching us, the bigger principle. If you do what is right, you won't get the penalty. And so this is just good advice. This is good wisdom for us to live by. Now, I know some of us are going, yeah, but what about? What about this incident? What about that instance? And we'll come to those in just a minute. But by and large, what we are told here is that if our government and our authorities have placed a rule, if we live by it, we will do well. The second reason why we should obey our authorities, though, is even more important. We're told in Scripture that by obeying our authorities, we worship God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, we read, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." Honoring those in authority above us is actually an act of worship. It doesn't feel that way all the time, but I think that's because we don't think about the wisdom that is within Scripture. Normally, when you and I are thinking about, am I going to obey this rule or not? Our thought has nothing to do with God. It's usually, do I feel like it? Does that sit right with me? Do I feel okay about this decision or that? Or we'll say sometimes, is that common sense? Like, that just doesn't make sense, so why am I going to do it? You know, I don't like that law because it just doesn't fit with how I view the world, so I'm not going to do it. Or I am going to do it. But the principle here is that it's not about how you feel. It's not about what you always think is common sense or not common sense. What we are told is that God has established what's going on in the world, and so to worship him, we live obediently to that or that individual who is in authority over us. I know this can be difficult. I know that it can be a challenge. But when we think about the fact of what our primary mandate is in life as followers of Jesus, which is to worship him and to set an example that leads others to knowing Jesus, it can totally change the way we think about things. Imagine the example that you could give to friends, family members, to your kids if you lived in a different way than everybody else. Could you not then show that you worship God in all things? When people ask you questions about why you make a certain decision or not, you can share about your convictions for why you're doing what you do. Our obedience to our authorities is an act of worship of God. But now let's get to the whatabouts. The what about if we feel like this doesn't represent God? What do we do when our government makes decisions that we feel are out of line with what God would want for the world? Well, then we dive into a bigger spiritual principle. The bigger principle that we see all throughout Scripture is that God is King, He's Creator, He is Lord of all, and so we worship Him and obey Him above everything. In Acts chapter 5, verse 19, Peter was wrestling with this idea of government and God and the people, and he wrote, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Of course, if we are called to do something which stands against what God wants for us, then we go after what God wants for us. That was the case that we saw with Helmut. But where he was able, where we're being instructed in Scripture to do, is wherever possible to go with what the authorities say. If we're really honest, most of the things that we probably go, but what about, but I don't like them, but this, are usually not things that are actually in the big picture things that stand against God. They're just things we don't like. So wherever we can, we lean into living wisely and worshipfully by obeying the local authorities. Where that deviates and takes us away from what God wants for us, then we stand and resist. As followers of Jesus, our life isn't about, I want things to be the way I want things. It's not about things bending and being able to move around or be loose enough to fit the way we think things should be. Sure, there are going to be times when there's things that aren't the way they should be. In fact, if you're one of those people who gets excited about that, I think that you as a follower of Jesus can live out your mandate as a follower of Jesus by being involved politically. Get involved, be an ambassador of Jesus in local government and wherever you might feel that there's some injustice or something that needs to be dealt with. Go bring the principles of kingdom living, of following after Jesus, bring his wisdom into those places and enact a change. But where that is not your call or not your mandate is, as it would be in that situation, to worship God and to lead others to follow him. And in all of that, what we have to view our act of submission to authority, and I know we don't like those words, but that's what it is. It's us saying, okay, God has put something above us, and so I'm going to acknowledge that. I'm going to worship God in responding to that. We do that all with the mindset that we are worshiping him and being an example. What Helmut did in Nazi Germany, what the Apostle Paul did with the oppressive Roman government, what you and I have the opportunity to do today is to look at how the world is going and obey where we can obey and then rebel where we need to rebel. As I think about it, if I see somebody who's always kind of rebelling against something, I don't look to that person as an example. But when I see a person who does the best that they can in every situation, where they try to live peaceably with other people, when those people stop and take a stand or share their voice about why they do what they need to do, I stop and listen. I stop to hear what the message that they are sharing is. So shouldn't we live life in that way? Well, Scripture says we should. And so as you go throughout your week this week, what I'd encourage you to do is think about the places where you regularly, or maybe it's new, but a place where you have to think about, am I going to listen to the authority on this, or am I not? It could be a big thing like everything we've been facing lately. It could be your daily commute and whether or not you're going to speed on your way to work tomorrow. It could be a question of filling out your business taxes at the end of the year. The question is, are you going to obey as an act of wisdom and worship, or are you not going to? And as you do that, turn to God. Ask for him to grant you that wisdom. Allow yourself to open up to a regular decision as an act of worship before your King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to encounter your word. God, we thank you that you even instruct us and you've given us example of the fact that as we intersect with your word, that you have provided wisdom there that can change our lives from the inside out. God, as a church, we want to embrace that personal life transformation that you provide for us. God, we want to dive into these things. And God, even when it's a scripture like this, where for some of us it can be frustrating because we're just not happy with the political scene, or for some it can be not a big issue because we just don't feel like it plays a role in our day-to-day lives. Lord God, would we still in those moments with those frustrations or with that lack of concern come to your word and see how you speak wisdom and truth into our lives? Lord God, would we learn to look for the places where we can take this truth and apply it? God, for all of us, as we face decisions over the coming weeks and months, and God, maybe even later today, where we come to places where we say, there's an authority over us, how am I supposed to respond? Would you give us your wisdom by your Holy Spirit, and would you give us a posture of coming towards you with worship, and would we embrace that, and would we live out our mandate of followers of you to love you, to obey you, and to be your example? God, we thank you. You are with us in all of these things. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.